That's very scary to me. For whatever reason, and I don't know, the number of years I've been doing this, it's a lot easier for me to go without notes and maybe I should, I don't know if you'd call it this, off script in a Bible class. For sermons, not quite as easy for me and a little more nerve-wracking, but I'm gonna step away from my notes for just a minute, and my hope is that it all makes sense to you, because there's, like we talked about a couple of sermons ago, there's lots of things in my head that I want to make sure I say and communicate to you in such a way that you understand what's in my brain. And so I'm just going to pause for just a minute and talk about a few things. I spoke with Lonnie before services and noticed that he had the song we just sang opened in his songbook. And I asked him, I said, are you going to lead that tonight? And he said, yes. And I asked him if he knew another song. And we both agreed that it's one that might take a little more preparation than just last minute to sing. And so he swapped his songs around and had led that song, Redeemed. The song that I asked him about is number 836. This is where there's lots of things that's run through my head between when I got in that, when I got out of that seat and came up here, of how I'd actually process going through this. 836. Go ahead and turn in your psalm books, 836. I have a feeling the guys in the back are quick enough and sharp enough that if I ask them to put it up on the screen, they'd do it. But I don't know. Don't. Nope. I know you can, but let's not. All right. Last week and weeks before, we've introduced the idea of a yearly theme. Now, just a little background and things. We talked about what we're going to do for our coming Vacation Bible School, Lord willing, the first week of June. And the title that's been announced and what we're going to look at is The Battle Belongs to the Lord. That comes about because, as talking with the elders and thinking about things, just my history of singing songs in church, those are the forefront of my mind. And when I'm thinking about Bible topics, for whatever reason, song titles and song lyrics come to my brain. And so, The Battle Belongs to the Lord, a hymn that we sing, that's going to be used as kind of a jumping off point, a basis for our Vacation Bible School. The elders come to me and said, well, we'd like to talk about having a theme over the course of the year. Well, what's that? How do we do that? What's it look like? What is involved? And they gave me some time to think, and this is the song that came to my mind. And so I offered to them, our theme for the year will be The Great Redeemer. This is a song that was in my head. How I love the great Redeemer who is doing so much for me. With what joy I tell the story of the love that makes men free. Till my earthly life is ended, I will send songs above. Then beside the crystal sea, more and more my soul shall be praising Jesus and his love. This is a familiar song. I know we know it. This is the basis of what I want to think about over the course of the year of our theme, The Great Redeemer. Again, I asked Lonnie to look at this song, and I'll forewarn some other song leaders, put that on your list of things that you might could lead, because that's what I want to think about over the course of the year. And in particular, before we go very far in this, I mentioned this last week when we looked at Titus chapter 2, in looking at this from a different perspective, I mentioned that we would be looking at it again from the idea of redemption. And that's what I want to do tonight. Let's turn back to Titus chapter 2. Let's read again verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Redeem from all iniquity. Redeem from all every lawless deed, Paul tells Titus. Again, we mentioned last week, we looked at the end of that verse 14, and there are so many other lessons that we could look at and think through this wonderful piece of part of the Bible. When we think about the verse 12 of how we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, that tells us how we ought to live for ourselves, how we ought to live for others, and how we ought to live for God. But he tells us in verse 14, who gave himself for us, that is Jesus Christ, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. We just sang the song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? What is it to be redeemed? What is involved in that? The idea of redemption, as is found in Titus chapter 2 in verse 14, Thayer and Vines define it as to release on receipt of ransom. There are a couple other places that this is found within the New Testament. The first being Luke chapter 24 and verse 21, where we read, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. After the death of Christ, there were a lot of people that saw Jesus. They thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, Peter writes, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He goes on to say, but with the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. It is to release on receipt of ransom. Though somebody is being held hostage and a price is paid, that person is being recovered. Another description is to recover ownership of by paying a specified sum. There are ways that we can illustrate this. This is found back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25 through 28, gives us some of the laws concerning the buying back, the redeeming of people and properties, the things that the children of Israel were to engage in. If they had become down on their luck, if they had become poor, they could sell their property, and then at a certain period of time, at the year of Jubilee and such, there were times and there were places where they could redeem, they could buy back what once belonged to them. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning at verse 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since the sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he's not able to have it restored to him, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. You own something, it was yours, you had to release it, you had to get rid of it, you had to sell it off, but you could buy it back at a specified period of time. Turn over to Ruth chapter 4. I went back and forth looking at this passage of Scripture and what it teaches throughout the book of Ruth as I thought more about how to again, introduce this topic and to share information about redemption and what it means and such, because I think it's very well illustrated here in the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, "Then he said to the close relative Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, 'Sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day that you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin mine own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this is the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel." Again, we see this idea of buying and selling and releasing of property to someone else. Something that someone had, someone else is going to pay for, they're going to buy it back, so to speak. Redemption is the paying of a price for ownership. I don't know that they're used a great deal, but I remember growing up that my mother would clip coupons regularly and ways to organize them, put them in little folders so that when you go to the grocery store, there have been TV shows made of people that use them extensively. Whenever I hear the word redeem, the word coupon comes to my mind, because that's what that is. It's a means by which you can have something and you can redeem that coupon. You can take it to the owner of the store. You can take it to them and say, "I have this, I'd like to redeem it." And they will let you take the value of that coupon off the purchase price. Why is all this necessary? Okay, we're redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We know the song, we sing the song, "The Great Redeemer." What is all that involved, this buying and selling? Why is this all necessary? Well, it's all necessary because we belong to God. In a very real sense, we are the property of God. He created us. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that sustained us. In fact, we read in passages like Acts chapter 17 in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, we are also his offspring." Even the heathen recognize we are his offspring. We belong to God. Very much like Adam, is said in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, looking at the genealogy of Jesus. As they start from Jesus and start working back, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of Adam, the son of God. But even as his offspring, we realize that we can lose that relationship. People in Israel, they could own a piece of property. They could have some land that was theirs, and maybe because of no fault of their own, for whatever reason, circumstances may be what they are, they had to release it. They had to have something else. It no longer belonged to them. Well, that's what happens with us. We belong to God, and then sin takes place. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Just like in the beginning with Adam and Eve, They're both in the Garden of Eden. They're both there. They have a relationship with God. They're moving about the garden. God is moving about the garden. They're having conversations. And then sin takes place, and Adam and Eve are taken out of the garden. They no longer have that same fellowship that they once enjoyed. They no longer have the same relationship. The Bible talks about how we become slaves of sin. We're no longer gods. We belong to someone else. We belong to Satan. We belong to sin. I get that we're still his creation, but we no longer have that relationship with him. When we look in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 42, this is what we become like. Like what Jesus described, how Jesus describes the Jews. John chapter 8 and verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus is talking to Jews who, remember, in times past had a covenant relationship with God. They had a special relationship different than all others in the world. But they went further and further away, and God rejected them, and they rejected God because they had rejected God, to the point now that Jesus is calling them, "You're children of the devil." Paul speaks about this slave relationship in passages like Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in talking about sin and how we are, can be made free from sin. Remember, slaves of sin, but Paul says we can be made free from sin. That's the idea of redemption in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. "What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" We can become slaves of sin. We are no longer gods. And so there has to be a redemption take place. There has to be a buying back and for us to become gods. In order for us to be freed from sin, in order for us to again have a fellowship and a relationship with God, the price for sin must be paid. When we go further down in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." The wages of sin is death. So again, why is all this redemption taking place? Because we once belonged to God, we've sinned, we separate ourselves from God, and God wants to buy us back. And to be freed from sin, that price has got to be paid. That redemptive price has got to be paid. Well, how does that occur? How is that accomplished? If the wages of sin is death, then in order for us to pay the price, we all have to die. If the wages of sin is death, then we must all die because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Justice demands the penalty be paid. Again, we're only looking at it from the aspect of redemption. This is what God is going to do for us. That we love to sing about how we love that we are redeemed. How we're redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. How I love the great Redeemer. The penalty has to be paid. And if you don't pay that price, you can't be reclaimed. Well, let me suggest to you that not only does the price need to be paid. But we also understand that redemption is accomplished by the mercy and the grace of God. Go back a few chapters to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're all very familiar with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed by God's plan to save mankind. We're redeemed by God's mercy and by God's grace. Mercy. Not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve death, because all have sinned and gone short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. But God's mercy relieves us of the punishment of sin. God's grace, getting what we don't deserve, we are afforded the opportunity for eternal life. We don't deserve that. I don't have this specifically in my notes, but hopefully I can remember this illustration to the point that it comes across correctly. The way that I remember to illustrate mercy and grace is with a police officer. We're traveling down the road. For whatever reason, we've gone over the speed limit, and the police officer pulls us over. We pull over to the side of the road. The police officer walks up, says, "Mr. Henderson, I pulled you over because you were doing 10 miles over the speed limit." I said, "I'm sorry, for whatever reason, blah, blah, blah." And he looks and says, "I'm going to show you some mercy," and he decides not to write me a ticket. That's mercy. I deserve the ticket, but he's going to be merciful to me and not give me the ticket. Now, if part of my explanation was something of, "I'm trying to get home, my wife is sick, my child, I'm trying to get to Florence," whatever, if he looks at me and goes, "Hey, I understand why you were going over the speed limit. I'm now going to be gracious to you. I want you to get behind me. I'm going to turn on my lights, and we're going to head to where you need to be." I don't deserve that. But see, the police officer is being gracious to me. He's offering me something I don't deserve. The same is true with God. We deserve death. We don't deserve eternal life, but God has made a plan by which we can be redeemed. He wants us back. Mercy and grace of God are seen in the redemption of man in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." Christ died for us. It's the mercy. And by His blood, we can live. It's the grace of Almighty God. We see then that redemption is accomplished through Jesus Christ. That's the reason we sing the Great Redeemer. The Great Redeemer, He redeems all mankind. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Well, isn't that what we talked about earlier, what redemption is? It's paying the price for a ransom. Someone's being held hostage. And they make a deal, they strike a deal with the authorities and say, "If you'll pay this amount of money in an undisclosed bank account in Switzerland or whatever, then we'll release the prisoner." They've paid the ransom. God says, "I'm going to give my Son. He will shed His blood, and that'll pay the price to redeem us." Jesus understood His role in the saving of mankind. Hebrews chapter 10. We've been talking about this in our Hebrews class. And I'm sorry, Brother Corley and Terry, for Hebrews and Romans references here, but this is the central theme. This is what it's all about. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice, his death, his blood on the cross, buy us back, can redeem us. And it's interesting to think that not only did he die, but he also shed his blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1 and verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Yes, friends, we're redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it is appropriate that we sing, "How I Love the Great Redeemer, who is doing so much for me." Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's go back to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, notice the blessings of being redeemed. When we understand this concept, when you understand the idea of what redemption is and how it occurs and what's taking place, let's notice before we conclude the benefits, the blessings of redemption. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, verse 12, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Let's think about how far-reaching that is. Redemption is for all people. The Bible makes the point, Jew, Gentile, bond, slave or free, male or female. Whatever division you want to come up with, whether by race, socioeconomic class, whatever statistic, whatever way you want to divide mankind up, redemption is for all. Redemption is for all people. I'll go ahead and say it because it's kind of in my it's in my notes. As I thought through this, and I think of all the ways that we divide up, God redeems both Southerners and Northerners. God redeems those who are football fans and those who are not football fans. It's all reaching. It's everybody. And not only all people, but all redeemed. But they also redeem from all iniquity. There is no limit. There's not some sin somewhere that man would commit that if they would repent of, that God's not going to forgive them. The blessing of redemption, that it covers all iniquities. Think about Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man that was putting men and women in prison. He was killing them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But he's among the redeemed. So those murderers, the people in Corinth, when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11, we look at that list there of what those people were engaged in. The idolatry, the sexual immorality that they were involved in, the adulterers, the homosexuals, those people are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about the Apostle Peter. This is an individual who denied Christ just shortly before he was crucified on the cross. And what's interesting to me is shortly after Jesus said, "This is what you're going to do," and he said, "No, I'm not going to." Flat out denied him 3 times. Then even after he was raised from the dead, after Peter had seen him, after Peter had sat down with him and had meals with him, after it was Peter there on the day of Pentecost that stood up and said, "Men and brethren, this is what you need to know. Jesus Christ of Nazareth has been crucified for you." That not long after that, Peter is weak and steps away. He's not going to eat with the Gentiles. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all iniquity, redeemed from every lawless deed. Murderers, thieves, adulterers, it can cleanse anyone and everyone who will accept the terms of pardon. We realize that you cannot continue in sinful practices after you've been bought back. Once you have been redeemed, you are among the redeemed. You have the price of redemption has been paid, and you've accepted God's terms of pardon, followed His instructions, so that you have let the blood of Christ through baptism cleanse you of all those lawless deeds. We realize we can't continue in those sinful practices. In Romans chapter 6, we see that old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new. We're new creatures. Being made free from sin, we can't continue in sin. Once we're in that relationship again with God, we want to maintain that relationship. We want to sustain that relationship. And that means living our lives in such a way as to be pleasing to Him. And when we fail, that we repent of our sins. And again, what's going to buy us back? The blood of Jesus Christ that can again cleanse us of sin. God has completed His plan to redeem mankind. Christ has died. He shed His blood. He was raised again on the third day. The Holy Spirit guided individuals to reveal the mind of God, to lay all this out and to reveal it to us, explain it to us so that we can know what we need to do if we want to be redeemed. It's going to take our obedience by faith to be redeemed in order to be bought back, to return to a fellowship with God. We must repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized in order to avail ourselves of the blood of Jesus Christ. We think about this idea of redemption, how great it is to know that Almighty God, the creator of this universe, wants us to be His. And when we understand what lengths He's gone to of giving His own Son, and the love that Jesus Christ had, that He would willingly go to the cross and give His own blood, will we take advantage of it? When we sing these songs, "How I love the great Redeemer who is doing so much for me," "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it," and that's just two of the numerous songs that we sing, and some that we'll be touching on as time goes on, Lord willing, to remind us of the importance of being redeemed. Are we acting like it? Are the words that we're singing true? That we love the great Redeemer and we're trying to maintain that relationship. That we're doing our best to show our love for God by being obedient to His word, following His commands, and showing His love to others round about us. Kind of like what we talked about last week when we follow up there in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Redeemed from every lawless deeds, purified so we can be zealous for good works. There are those here this evening that need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the time and the opportunity that you have. And we bid you come as together we stand and sing.